And I'd like you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, that we can pick up our studies here in Chronicles. We pick up at chapter 13 that deals, the main theme here is Uzzah. King David is asking for the ark to come back, and I wanted to show you and remind you about Uzzah. Uzzah has a very interesting name, and it's here on the screen for you. It's about the death of Uzzah. This is what the chapter deals with, but the name of Uzzah means strength. But it also can be translated goat. Isn't that interesting? So it is interesting to note that you have the potential of being strong in God, or you can be a goat in the world. You can go either way, and you know that. Some of you have gotten other people's goats before. You know, yeah, you really get my goat. That's an old saying that, you know, you irritate people. And Uzzah had a potential. So there's something the matter with Uzzah that we want to look at, and God brings it to light. David consulted with the captains of thousands, hundreds, and every leader, and David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and the Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us." And this is David's heart. "Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Now notice that David admits as the leader that as a nation, these people have not sought the Lord at the ark of the covenant since the days of Saul. So that means that real, deep, spiritual, biblical, or scriptural worship of God had not even been going on in David's heart. He had written psalms prior to this time. He worshiped the Lord. He prayed. Now, a sign of the end of the age, Paul the Apostle said to the Thessalonians, is this, that in the last days, people will have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. And there are people that can say, "Praise the Lord." They can act like they're Christian, but when it comes to the power of convicting them of their sins, it's just not there. And so we can see that this time in history, it wasn't totally there either, but God's going to use all this. So then David, they carried the ark, verse 7, of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. David, all Israel, played music before God with their might, with singing on harps, stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him, because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before the Lord. Now, God was angry at Uzzah, but David, it says in the next verse, you'll note, David was angry, became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, because therefore that place is called Para-Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How can I bring the ark of God to me?" And the reason the Lord struck this man is, we'll look at him a little bit later, there's things going on in this guy's life. He was acting like a priest, but his heart wasn't really with the Lord in all ways. And he didn't remember God's word. Now David goes to God and says, "How can we do this so it would be pleasing to you?" One of the commandments for the kings is that the kings would know the law of God. And David had forgotten that the Old Testament, to us the Old Testament, told them that the ark was always to be carried by Levitical priests, and they would carry it on their shoulders with poles that would go through some rings that were held on the ark. And so David is showing his lack of knowledge that he had gotten so far from the Word of God right there with that statement. So I want to encourage you. This is a reminder to you and me. We don't want an outbreak from the Lord. We want to know His scriptures and know how we should be living and how we should handle the things of the Lord. Chapter 14. Chapter 14 on our outline here for you. Those of you that are following along, you may want to write this down. There's three major things you want to remember in this chapter. Hiram's kindness to David. Hiram loved David and responded to David and helped him. Second theme of chapter 14 is David's children in Jerusalem. It names his children. It tells us about his children. And then the third major attribute of chapter 14 is David battles the Philistines. The Philistines seem to always be a picture to us of the areas of our flesh. They come back. It might be that you just can't give up ice cream and chocolate and sauce, you know, or there's these areas of our lives we just can't let go. Might be bitterness that you have, that you have bitterness of your childhood or a bad business deal or you got laid off at work. Could be that you're a person prone to anger. You get angry very quickly. Whatever it is, there are these little things that represent the Philistines in our life. And the problem is that they were never totally wiped out and they should have been wiped out. So this chapter deals with David and the Philistines again. The ark in chapter 14 is not the issue, but Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and he sent cedar trees with masons and carpenters to build him a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king. At this time, he knows. Because another king is endorsing his kingship and giving the gifts to him to build a temple to his God. So David knew this, that he was established not politically by the votes of men, but by the hand of God over Israel. For his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. That's a thing to remember about our lives. You may have a position of being highly exalted in your community, but it's only because God has highly exalted you. It's not because you're clever. It's not because you're rich. And you're not rich because you're special. But God requires more of you if you have a position of any kind of authority in your community. So David realizes this. He was exalted for the sake of God's people, that his whole demeanor and life would be used to bless God's kingdom. David took more wives in Jerusalem, which was a sin. David begot more sons and daughters, and he names these children in Jerusalem. And then the battle starts in verse 8. Of the Philistines. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed over all Israel, the kingdom was once divided, and now they came together and they joined it together. It is harder for your enemy to win a battle when you're united together. But when you are divided, it's easier for the enemy to defeat you. And Jesus brought this same battle principle up in the Sermon on the Mount about a house divided and how great the fall of that house would be, that a house that heeds his word is the house that's built upon the rock, and no matter what the world throws at, a flood, a wind, a storm, it's going to stand. But a house that is divided, a house that's built on the sand, is going to fall, and it's going to be a great fall for that house. So in verse 10, David inquired of God, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines?" Would you underline that in your Bible? David inquired of God, "What should I do?" Some of the problems you and I face are simply because we never inquire of the Lord with a simple question, "What should I do in this situation?" And usually, there are situations that we feel comfortable with. We can handle them intellectually. We can handle them physically. We can handle them materially. We can handle them. And those things we think we don't need to ask God about. That's not true. If you get in the position of always asking the Lord, of "What should I do, Lord?" God is in the position to always answer you and give you the right battle plan for life. So he turns to the Lord. That's one of the reasons God loves him, a man after God's heart. He turns to the Lord. "What shall we do? Shall I go up against the Philistines?" Second question, "Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for I will deliver them in your hand." So they went up to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. And David said, "God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a breakthrough of water." And when they left their gods there, David gave a commandment and they burned all their gods. So therefore, verse 14, David inquired again of God, and God said to him, "You shall not go." So the Philistines once again made a raid on the valley, and he said, "This time you will not go. You shall not go up after them. Circle them round about. Come upon them in front of the mulberry trees." Now this is showing us that God has a battle strategy for his people. And if you think by fighting the enemy in the energies of your flesh, you're going to win, you're not. If you think because you came up with the idea that it's simply anointed, it's not. This is why so many people in the last 5 years have record-breaking pace have filed bankruptcies all over our country. And 5 years earlier, there were quite a few. But now the bankruptcies are going to be even huger because of people that got drawn in with the fall of the dot-com and the technology industry that needed billions of dollars of the baby boomers' retirement funds to build up the technology for the next generation, not necessarily for our generation. And then that collapsed, and all that money was lost to those that invested. So it came along that real estate was the next thing to go up. So people said, oh, I can recover my retirement. I can recover. And then all of a sudden, it's at a peak, and it's going to collapse. So all the money was there will come down because interest rates aren't always going to stay low or go lower. They're almost to 0% by the Fed. So they have to go back up. That's inevitable. But it's a clever ploy of the world because people went out and got home equity loans, second trust deeds, third trust deeds, borrowed against them, and then took that money and instead of investment wisely, went out and bought toys with it. And so when the real estate bubbles, my generation is going to get a double whammy of bankruptcy and they'll have nothing. And the streets are going to be filled with more homeless people than ever before. And it's going to be sad. It's going to be an older population. At one time, the statistic in San Diego was 70% of the people that are homeless on the streets of San Diego, 70% are Vietnam vets. So these are people that were let out of mental institutions and people that have what was known as shell shock, but a post-traumatic stress syndrome, basically. And the next wave that's going to be homeless is going to be a generation, because my generation is the largest number in America's history. And the next generation coming up behind us is one of the smaller generations, and the income of the second generation will not generate enough to support Social Security and retirement plans from the corporations that my generation is retiring from. There's a big collision coming in 5 to 10 years in America, and it's going to be horrible when it happens, and it's going to affect everybody. The interesting thing is, because the educational level of America has gone down, and the intellectual level of America has gone down tremendously, and there are more high school dropouts than ever and less going to college, the next generation that's following my generation doesn't have the intellectual capability to manage the nation at the level it was always managed at with our generation and all generations before it. Isn't that interesting? So the education system has collapsed, and the group that has come out do not have the ability to manage our corporations and our governments, and we're in big trouble. So there's a huge battle going on that is so far and deep behind the scenes that Jesus put it this way, there in Paul the Apostle, that there would be a strong delusion that would be sent out at the last days that would deceive the very elect. And except those days be shortened, the very elect would be deceived. So everybody's just going along like everything's cool, but we're getting ready for a huge national train wreck coming down the line here pretty quickly. So you want to be wise with your life, and that's why I'm saying that the only one that's being pointed out of all the groups in society today that are intolerant are the Christians. And so we seem to be the problem stopping, you know, the things that people that don't like God want to do. And the next generation, all you have to do is turn on your television set, and I'm not saying do this, and I'm definitely not encouraging it. You just have to look at the 20-somethings and the 30-somethings on Bachelor, Bachelorette, Eliminate. It's all about get to sex the first night, don't respect each other, and verbally just tear each other down. No graciousness, no honor. You know, just the basics of human fiber are showing of how shallow the next group is. So folks, we need to really pray. We need to really seek God. And we need to really stay close to Him and His Word so we'll have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand what's going on around us. So chapter 15, the 14, the battle of the Philistines. I'd like to point out verse 12 to you that we could look at that for just a moment. And it says, and they left their gods there. David gave a commandment and they were burned with fire. And God said, here's what I want you to do, verse 15. After the gods of the enemy were destroyed, it shall be when you hear a sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then that's when you go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. Very interesting story. Circle that. Because I have a feeling some of you are going to be sitting in a motel some night on a business trip, or you're going to be doing a devotion on an airplane flying back from somewhere, And God is going to use this verse for you in your family or business or investment or friendship or what should I do? And what he is saying is this. David, don't do things to win this battle and this time in your life the way you did things at a different time in your life that you did to win battles. I've got something totally new for you. And this is going to be very strange, Dave, because I want you to look at and listen to my creation. Now, this is good for you and me because we are a see, touch, smell, taste, feely group of people. The world around us is pounding us so hard that it has to be our senses, and our senses have been dulled. And so our minds as a nation and as individuals is numb, and they are numb. And for some unknown reason, there's this, in the last 14 months across America, a huge, huge dropout of church attendance all over the country. Now listen to this. Some churches, some of the larger churches in San Diego, have lost over 500 people on their weekly attendance. I was this week back in Orlando, Florida, at the Christian Booksellers Association convention, and going through all these different aisles and talking to people, and I was listening carefully and watching. The first thing I noticed that I had never noticed before at these things, and there's thousands and thousands of people, they fill huge convention centers, you know, and the first thing that caught my attention was the electric Christmas trees for sale. This is where all the booksellers come and buy their stuff for their books are. I said, electric Christmas trees, that's great to have in your local Christian bookstore. And then I moved over to another place and they had the most beautiful, beautiful, ornate, hand-painted statues of Santa Claus I'd ever seen. I'm serious. They had some Santa Clauses that would have blown your mind. Just this whole display. And then I went over and I was listening to this man give a spiel to a buyer. And he wasn't a Christian man, but he's telling him, you need these products because they're made in Israel and Christians like stuff made in Israel. Had nothing to do with the Word of God or Jesus Christ to build up the body of Christ. And I listened. And after being there two, three days, and I was talking to some executives of different places, and I was just listening. I want to listen. I want to always learn. There were 500 less buyers there than there were two or three years ago at the Orlando convention. 500 less people purchasing. While George Barna told us in May that 62% less people in their churches, 62% less are tithing and giving to their local church. Ladies and gentlemen, there's something going on. I don't want to miss it. This is the most exciting time in history. Jesus is coming back soon. I've been waiting a long time for him to come back. And I think that we're going to be able to be a part of that. That's it. That's really a cool deal to think that he's going to be back and we're going to see him. Now, I remember when I used to run track, about 110 years ago it was, I think. And there were certain races that I could excel at, and there were certain things in the track and field I was a klutz at. I mean, I just couldn't do it. But there were things, I was fast. I loved running fast, and I loved to go fast. And when I was on a relay team, an 880 relay team, 880 yards, I loved to hand off that baton. And I was either the lead-off runner or the fourth guy to finish it off. Boy, you know, you come around that 220-yard bend, and just as your eyes are looking and you see the crowd, you keep going, then you're on that last 110-yard stretch, and you see the finish tape. That's when you really pour it on. You come out of those blocks as fast as you can, but boy, when you know you're almost finished, you've got to give everything you have. Those of you who run track, you know that. You've got to find it somewhere and then go. This is the time. The tape is in front of us, ladies and gentlemen, and now is the time to give the kick and go harder than you've ever gone before for the glory of God, because the Lord is ready to come back. He's ready to come and get us, and we want to do all we can to honor him. We don't want to be weirdos and say, well, you know, this or that, why I'm not serving the Lord, or and always, you know, blame the church, blame the pastor, blame the hypocrite Christians. And it's always strange when I hear somebody say, you know, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites there. Gee, I spent from the time I was 15 years old till 26 years old in taverns and bars. I mean, I I snuck in as a sophomore in high school, and we'd go drinking in bars on Friday and Saturday nights, and I never met one hypocrite in a bar. Everybody was totally honest and open with me. They had their clear, lucid minds. I could trust every one of them. I mean, you know, and they could definitely trust me. I mean, if you can't trust me, who can you trust? So here we go. David is being taught by the Lord, I'm going to minister to you in a brand new way. I want you to listen carefully. Mulberry trees, wind blowing through the trees. When you hear something that's out of the ordinary, that's when I'm going to move. And I would venture to say that for some of you that own your own businesses or that you have decision-making capacities, this week, God is going to do something for you. And the mulberry trees are going to blow. And some of you that are dating or you're wondering if you're with the right guy or the right girl, the mulberry trees are going to start moving and you're going to hear the Lord. Some of you have been wondering if you should get involved in some certain situation and you just don't know. And you're going to hear the mulberry trees. And those of you that are here, that maybe you will be with somebody, whatever the situation is, and when you hear the mulberry trees, turn to the person, if you happen to be with them when it happens, say, the mulberry trees. I hear it. Remember, Mike said the mulberry trees. Yeah. And God's going to do something new, and he's going to do something fresh, and he's going to surprise the enemy. That's what I like. He's surprising the enemy. Don't go after these Philistines the way you always go after them, David. You're a mighty warrior. You're gutless. You are so fearless. You're strong. You're healthy. You're vibrant. You're a great leader. You like to swing that sword. You like to get those rocks going out of the slingshot. But, buddy, I'm going to do something new, and I want you to be awake. So I am encouraging all of you that you would be ready to hear God do something fresh in your life. He's got something for you that if you keep looking in the same way you've always looked, you're not going to see it. If you keep listening, you're not going to hear it. He wants to expand his relationship with you, and he wants you to expand your relationship with him. Give him an opportunity. And some of you, it might be a month from now, and some of you, it could be an hour from now. But just be open to God working in a fresh way. So David did as God commanded him, and they drove back the army of the Philistines from Gibeon as far as Gezer. And this is where the old guys lived. These were the old Gezers. They were all there as a retirement center. The fame of David went out into all the lands. Isn't that cool? The fame of David went out in all the lands. And the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Now, chapter 15, take a look at the screens. We'll give you a little idea of what's going on here. The main theme that we want to look at here is the ark is brought back to Jerusalem. It hasn't been in Jerusalem. David wants to honor God. He wants to bring that ark back. Now, if the ark is going to be there, we know there should be a temple, right? And so we're going to take a look at the temple in just a moment, too. So we have the ark, a major theme of it coming back. So let's look at verse 1 and 2. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God, and he pitched a tent for it. Now, there's no temple yet, and David wants to build a temple. Now, if any of you are thinking right now about some similar statement, you're probably wondering, why does that sound familiar, that David pitched a tent for the ark? Well, it's in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. It said that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was same as God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Literally, Jesus, the Word dwelt, pitched his tent among men. That's what that word translates. He pitched his tent. Now, the tent is a picture of the tabernacle in the wilderness. So Jesus comes down and takes on the form of a man and parallels that form to the tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle had badger skins. It had animal skins. It was a tent. So Jesus, in all of his glory, was no more than a picture of the old tent, the old dwelling place of the Ark of the Covenant in the wilderness. And yet, when we see him in the gospel on the Mount of Transfiguration, He is shining brighter than the noonday sun or brighter than lightning because his new body is being exposed. So he humbled himself and dwelled among men, pitched his tent right in our midst. Otherwise, put on a human body and form and lived inside of it so you and I could recognize him. Because when Moses was on the mountain with God for 40 days and 40 nights, Moses came down off Mount Sinai and his face was shining so brightly that they said, "We can't stand to look at you." He put a veil over his face. And that veil kept the radiation down so that he could talk to the people. The radiation was 40 days in the presence of God. That he was glowing so brightly, but imagine how bright he was just because he fellowshiped with the Lord, that 1 million to 2 million Jews in the wilderness were blinded by him standing there talking to him. So here you and I are in a tent, in a tabernacle, pitched in the middle of San Diego, living. But the real us is inside, and as we'll see tomorrow morning in Colossians, Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. Now, God, with his Spirit, Shekinah glory, in the old tabernacle, glowing in there, in the beautiful temple, in that holy of holies that only the high priest could go into once a year. Now, Paul says to the Corinthian church that we have these earthen vessels, clay vessels, but the power of God dwells inside these clay vessels. That's amazing when you stop and think of it. Now, if you were to look around and say, how did he get in there? What part of me? Is he in my elbow? Has he got me all over? Or what's going on here? His Spirit. We just by faith walk with him. And we have to feed our spirit by his word. And we grow in him. So it's kind of cool that this pitching of that tabernacle is really a picture of Jesus being pitched in the middle. The glory of God coming through Jesus and touching the people. So David said, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever." Now, David has fallen and made mistakes with Bathsheba. He's been a little bit weak, hasn't he, at times? But now we see that David is doing the rightful thing as a king. He's instructing the people. Notice what he just said. He's telling them, "I have read the scriptures, and the scriptures say that the Levitical priests are the one to carry. We made a mistake before because I, your leader, was not reading the scriptures." Isn't that interesting? Now we see that David is back in fellowship with God and in the word of God. He told them what the word said. And that's what the king should do. Lead the people by God's word. Now here's an interesting thing. St. Peter comes along and he writes 1 Peter and 2 Peter. He mails them out to all the churches. They get them. They instruct the early first century church how to live as a Christian. And Peter says to you and I that we are living stones, but we are a kingdom of priests. Interesting. You are a kingdom of priests. You're a holy, royal priesthood, a people called by God to represent him. And now you, the more you know his word, you become a beacon in the wilderness as a tabernacle that has the glory of God shining out of it, that as a disintegrating society is around you, you become the salt that adds savor to it. You become the light in the darkness. And God brings his lost little boys and girls to you, to your office, to your business, to your condominium, to your vacation spot, to you, to be a vessel of love fit for his honor, to bring people through his gospel, because you're a person of his word, into his kingdom. That's an honor you've been given, ladies and gentlemen. And this picture of David pitching that tent is really a remembrance of that to us. Now drop down to verse 12. It talks about all of David's children in the verses following down to verse 12. And he's battling the Philistines there in chapter 14. But verse 12, the ark brought to Jerusalem, verse 12 through 13, it says, "He said to them, 'You are the heads of the father's house of the Levites. Sanctify yourself, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order.'" So there's where the sin was. They didn't follow God's word. And God came against them. And what happens as a Christian woman or a Christian man pressure comes into our life because God knows pressure should turn us towards Him. When it comes into the world, a non-spiritual person, they turn further from Him until finally they're broken and humbled that they'll turn towards Him. And so here we see an interesting thing, that God judges wrongdoing. This is why God came against Him. And this is why problems come in our lives. You see, when temptation comes to us, 1 Corinthians says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to every person. And God is faithful and just, not to allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, but with the temptation will give you the means of escape. Temptation will come to you. It'll come to me. Now the question is, are we going to go back to God's word? Are we going to carry the holiness of God in an unprescribed manner and do the shortcuts and put it on a cart instead of finding the authorized people that are to put it on their shoulder and lift it up high so people can see it and follow behind it, not let an ox, look, the strongest animal we can think of, next to maybe an elephant or something like that, but think of the picture here, an ox, the strongest thing that man can rely on stumbles. And the ark starts to fall, and Uzzah reaches up as if his strength is stronger than an ox and stronger than God, that God couldn't keep his own ark stable on the ark, on the ox cart. Isn't that interesting? And how often we think, because we're Christians, that we're able to do anything we want to do. And that's not true. God judges wrongdoing. Then verse 25 through 28 shows us David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went up to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And so it was when God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord that they offered seven bulls and seven rams, and David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. And all Israel brought up this Ark. And they came with the loud shouting, the sound of the trumpet, the horns, the cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window, and she saw David whirling and dancing and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. I'd like you to circle that whole verse. This is the daughter of Saul. She was taken from David, married another man. David went back and got her back and brought her back. And you can see she despises David. Now, I'd like to point out a couple of things to you, first of all. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it tells us that the fruit of the flesh is bitterness. Bitterness is actually something our flesh manufactures and produces. It's not something, oh, I've got this feeling of bitterness. No, it's being thought up in your brain patterns. It's being developed in your heart, and it's spewing out. And bitterness, if you're sitting here and you're bitter at somebody, bitterness is dangerous. The Bible tells us, let no root of bitterness. So that tells us that it's like a plant. It comes out of our mouth that somebody said, well, you're really bitter against her, or you're bitter against him. No, but you can follow that trunk down, and there's roots down in your heart. And it's maybe not the person that you're bitter against. Yeah, you could be a little bit bitter, but maybe there's something that goes back, that there's a pattern that these roots are connected to, that certain things trigger bitterness in your heart. And then when you walk away from bitterness, we all sort of feel stupid, don't we? I mean, we realize bitterness just brings envy. Oh, I was really bitter against him, but I was really envious of what he owned. You know, and then the envy brings wrath, and then we're all messed up, the fruits of the flesh. So the thing to remind here is what it says about her is she despised him in her heart. And if you look at the screens for a moment, we got the definition there that is important for us to have, what it means to despise. It means to hold in contempt. You ever watch Perry Mason on television? I hold you in contempt of court. It means you're despising the authority that's in the courtroom of the judge and the protocol of how you should behave yourself in court. Hold in contempt or to disdain. She's sick of him. I can see Sandy sometimes look at me and she gets sick of me, you know. And I'll tell a joke and she'll just look at me and go, oh, brother, you know. But this is really deep. She's looking out the window and here he is in this linen ephod dancing around and boogieing and strumming his guitar and blowing the harmonica and beating the drums and just dancing. He's so excited. The Ark of the Lord. But he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's overflowing. And the interesting thing is, the other musicians were being led by the king.
And the people in the city were jumping up and down and hugging each other and laughing because the king was happy. And the wife was there looking out the window, giving him the stink eye. You know, she didn't represent Jesus or God, but the king did. The Bible says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. A lot of people look like they got baptized in lemon juice instead of baptized in the Lord, which joy is actually a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So you can go back and look at her later and follow the word study in your Bibles, or go to the bookstore and get yourself a book that'll give you some of the word studies that you can study some of these things. Now, chapter 16, and we'll wrap her up here, deals with a few things here, and we want to take a look at that on the screen also. You can write them down, put them in your notes. Number one, Michal, we've got, means who is like God. That's where the name Michael comes from. Michael McIntosh. Who is like God? That's where Michael comes from. That's what my name means, who is like God. But in my case, it's who is like God? Question mark. Question mark. Yes. The next thing we want to see here about her is chapter 16. We want to see the outline, if we could, of the chapter. Put that up on the screen, please. The points here. Number one, this chapter deals with David's sacrifice, the sacrifice he's going to give. And then number two, the second phase of this chapter deals with the Levites appointed to record everything of the goings-on of the country. And then number three, David's psalm of thanksgiving, a wonderful psalm that would make some good music. And it's just rejoicing in the Lord. And that goes from verses 8 through 36. Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing songs to him. Talk of all of his wondrous works. Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done. And so that chapter goes on, and I'd like you to look at verse 37 here. So after he writes this beautiful song, and there is some compilation of a few other songs that David put verses from in that psalm, it's a really happy, upbeat song that he's written to God. But look at verse 37. All the people said amen, and they praised the Lord. So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly as every day's work required. So God had people on duty. So the Levites are appointed to record David's psalm of thanksgiving. But in verse 37 to 42, Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of these guys, were gatekeepers. And Zadok the priest and his brethren, the priest before the tabernacle of the Lord, the high place, was at Gibeon to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar, burnt offerings offered regularly, morning and evening. And if you don't have a daily devotional, there's a cool one that is named after this verse. It's by Charles Spurgeon. It's called Morning and Evening. And Charles Spurgeon has a devotion in the morning of the scriptures, and you start your day with that and his little commentary, and then he has one in the evening. So on one page or two pages, you'll get two scriptures and two commentaries on it for a devotional. And this is where Charles Spurgeon got it. Morning and evening, they were before the Lord. And verse 41, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. And with them was Heman and Jeduthun to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Jeduthun were gatekeepers, and all the people departed, every man to his house. And David returned to bless his house. I'd like to read this to you from commentary, Fawcett, Jameson, and Brown. In the time of David, the worship was performed at two different places, these verses are telling us, where the sacred things had been transmitted from the ages of Moses were to be preserved. Before the ark in Jerusalem, Asaph and his brethren officiated as singers. Obed-Edom and Hosah served as doorkeepers. Benaiah and Jaziel blew trumpets, while at the tabernacle of burnt offering in Gibeon, Heman and Jeduthun presided over the sacred music. The sons of Jeduthun were doorkeepers, and Zadok and his suite of attendant priests offered sacrifices to the Lord. So this shows us a picture. You can have worship with the Lord at home, and you can have worship with God in the office or at work. Wherever you go, the Lord is waiting for you. If you're in the north or the south, he's waiting for you. So Father, we would pray that you would take these chapters and that you would sink them like pilings in a building down deeply into our hearts. And we would pray, dear Jesus, that you would open our ears to hear you in new and fresh ways. And Lord, we would pray that you'd open our eyes to see you moving in new and fresh ways. It's an honor, Father, that not only did you allow ministers from this particular congregation to go to ground zero and serve, you allowed more than 1,500 people to join this congregation from all over America and go back and share the gospel to tens of thousands of people in all five boroughs. You've blessed this church. You've blessed this group of people that give their offerings to you. You've blessed these people that pray to you at this congregation. And now you've honored us again by allowing your ministers from this congregation to go and to sit with these combatants from the war. And we would all join together and pray that if there's anybody in this group that's going to be there that are hurting mentally, emotionally, that you'd heal them, Lord. We pray for their wives right now and their children who are excited for them that they're going to get a weekend at the Cove, that you would bless these people, Lord. And we want to thank you, Lord, for your giving attitude and spirit through this congregation. As your pastor, Lord, I want to thank you for all these people do. And I can just see the happiness in David, how excited he is that your power and glory has come to the capital. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be used in so many ways. So many ways you've used this group of people, Lord. It's just unbelievable. And now we pray, Lord, for many of these troops, that every one of them will leave being with us, with Jesus in their hearts. They may not know it, but we're praying on the other side of the United States of America. We're asking for our country, Lord. Would you have mercy? It seems to be so much filth and putrefaction, so much death around us, and so little of you in your life. May you keep Horizon Christian Fellowship fresh and alive and filled with your Holy Ghost. May you bless these men and women, Lord, to serve you and to honor you in a precious way in Jesus' name. Amen.